Well, welcome to church tonight. My name's Andrew, for those who don't know me. I feel like I'm getting up here and giving, in a sense, another sermon. We all, just a few minutes ago, as we sang that song, preached to each other, to remind each other of what it's like to stand before the throne of God above with a strong and perfect plea. Why don't we pray that that God would speak to us again through his word? Let's pray. Almighty God, we do thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the treasures contained within your word. Father, we thank you for this passage that we've just heard. Father, we pray that you would apply it to our lives. Father, we pray that there would not be a single one of us that would be like the man who built his house without a foundation. But Father, it's our prayer that each one of us would be strong and would build his foundation on our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, 10,000 promises a day. Not that you make 10,000 promises a day, but you probably receive about 10,000 promises a day. Well, you think, where have I heard 10,000 promises a day? Well, every time you walk down the street, you see a promise. Every time you're about to do something, a promise comes to your mind. Well, just think with me. What is it? What is it that promises? What is it that promises eternity, existence, and true life? You tell me. What is it that promises those three things? Think about it. It's a cosmic. Oh, very good. No, but very close. What else promises things like that? Well, think about it. Coke is it. It's true existence. Always Coca-Cola. And what other Coca-Cola slogans have there been in the times? Sorry? The real thing. So true reality is found in Coca-Cola. I mean, to think about it every time. I want you to do this exercise. Write down with me. I'm going to ask you a few things about some promises we all make, or that we all hear. And I want you to say, where do you find, here you go, if I do this, I'll be happier. Write down, what is it that you, straight away, first answer, what is the one thing you do to make you, if you do, you'll make you happier? Just write down. Have you got a pen? Okay. If I do this, I'll get over my grief. Write it down. What's the one thing you do that will help you get over your grief? Write it down. Okay. If I do this, I'll survive. Let me write down. If I do this, I'll have enough money to live on. What's the this? If I do this, I'll find ultimate satisfaction. What's this? Okay. I'm not everyone had a pen. So I'm going to ask, what do some people write down? If I do this, I'll be happy. Who's happy to share that? If I do this, I'll be happy. Sleep. Okay. Not this sermon. What else? Yeah? Holiday, yeah. What else? Eat. Eat, yep. What was that, sir? Win $1 million. That's a good one. Yeah. Okay. What do people have for, if I do this, I'll get over my grief? What do you do to get over your grief? Sorry? Go surfing. Yep. Yeah. What else? Eat chocolate. Yeah. So we're talking about pretty serious grief issues here. Yep. What else? Okay. I'm sure some people have some things that they probably don't even want to share there. But what do you do when you are sad? What's your gut response? If I do this, I'll survive. What do you put? Probably didn't understand that question. Work hard. If I work hard, I'll survive in this life, yeah. Okay. What about if I do this, I'll have enough money to retire on? Go surfing? Is that your answer? Eat chocolate? Work hard, probably. What's it say? Get that promotion. I just want to say that in life, there are thousands of promises that you meet every day. Some of them are explicit. You get advertisements all the time at you, promising this, promising that. What is it that Nike promises? Victory, success, a just do it kind of attitude. What is it that Christian Dior promises? Someone help me out here. I don't know. No one knows? Beauty. Sensuality. That's right. What is it Calvin Klein promises? It promises undies. Calvin Klein promises better sex life. It does. There are 10,000 promises every day that you meet. Some are from advertising, some are ingrained, some are so built within your psyche. They are from your parents, from your education, from your experiences, that if I do this, it'll make me happy. If I do this, it'll make me survive. If I do this when I'm sad, it'll help me out. There are so many promises that sometimes the promises of Jesus just feel like another promise. And that is why I think I want to say that tonight's talk is a talk for fence sitters. It's a word to you if you're a fence sitter. Not for those necessarily who are just checking things out from the outside, just want to find out more about Jesus and aren't sure. Jesus' words here are more for those who live between two worlds. Our world at church and our world at work. For those who desire consistency, I remember house sitting for someone, and next to their bedside, is a married man. In his bookshelves was a Bible, it's a Christian guy, and some porno magazines. Tonight's is for those who've heard Jesus' words the last few weeks, to love the riches in heaven, but still people who still find so much fulfilling satisfaction in the things of this earth. It's for those who love the ideal of forgiving other people from the heart, but the practice of it they can't do. It's for those who have real enemies who have hurt deeply, but who cannot be committed to their good. It's for those who love Jesus and love the path that he paved out, but are not willing to follow. It's for those who don't know whether they enjoy church more or Big Brother. It's for those who have a foot in the world and a foot on Christ, and Christ keeps moving away from the world, and a decision has to be made. Jesus tells us this story in Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like, who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He's like a man building a house who has dug down deep and laid the foundations on the rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck the house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my word and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. If you are a fence sitter, this sermon is for you, and this word of Christ is for you. It's the finale of a whole amazing sermon that Jesus has done. Remember how the sermon begins. Look at me in chapter 6, verse 12. Jesus has just chosen the 12 disciples. On one of those days, Jesus went to the mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he designated apostles: Simon, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Barnabas, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, called Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who had become a traitor. And Jesus had called these 12 disciples and was initiating discipleship training with them and with the other large crowds that came around. And who is this talk to? Look at verse 20. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor." Looking at his disciples, he said, "Love your enemies." Looking at his disciples, he said, "Do not judge, or you will be judged." And still looking at his disciples, and I wonder what the gaze of our Lord Jesus would have been as he looks at his disciples and said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say." This is a word for his disciples. Well, what's he said so far in this sermon on the level place? Well, he's had a big word to the disciples. It's a huge promise that began his sermon. And it was a promise about the future. I'll just refresh your memories. Look at verse 20. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when they exclude you and insult you because of your name, and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day." Leap. Like someone had just been cured of, someone just off the wheelchair. Leap in that day, because great is your reward in heaven. For that's how their fathers treated the prophets. The promise is of a huge future. It's a future that relativizes the present. A future that makes the shiny look bland. A future which makes the attractive look ugly. A future which makes the promises of this world seem so weak. The promises of Coca-Cola, the promises of Nike burst like a bubble. It is a promise of treasures this world will feel like monopoly money. Houses will be like houses of cards blown over. Cars will be like matchbox. The food of this world will be like eating cardboard. Its nutritional value like eating air compared to the satisfaction of those in heaven in Christ Jesus. The good times here, not worth comparing. And so those who are rich now have already received their comfort. Those who see that their riches here on earth are comforted. Those who see that they can be satisfied and well fed now without craving something of the heavenly nature will get it, and they'll be well fed now but hungry later. And so Jesus gives this word to his disciples that says there is a massive future in the kingdom of God, and it relativizes the things of the present. That the sufferings now are not worth comparing to the glories that will be revealed, as Paul says. And it's the same thing that he uses all over and again for all his examples. He said, this is true of loving your enemies. The future relativizes, makes it easy to love our enemies. It's a no-brainer to love your enemies. Look with me in chapter 6, verse 27. "But I tell you, hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." We looked at that a few weeks ago, down verse 35. "But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back, because then your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful as your Father is merciful." The promise of God is so huge that we actually will be like Jesus, sons of the Most High. And being a son of the Most High means that if I am one of the children of God, I will rise above the office politics. And as we said, I will rise above that kind of backstabbing. That is below me. I am a son of the Most High God. People have done real harm to me. People at this church have had real enemies. People have been awful. People have treated you with a great abuse. People have hurt you in the past, in boyfriend-girlfriend relationships, in marriages. People have hurt you within your family. People at your office have hurt you. But Jesus says, love your enemies. Go through hell now because of the joy that will come. Because you'll actually be like Jesus if you love your enemies. And it's the same of judging others. And it's the same of forgiving others. Verse 37, "Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and it will be forgiven." The future is so massive. The forgiveness I have in Christ is so massive. How can I hold a grudge against someone, even if it was for something they did that really hurt? The future relativizes the present. And Jesus comes to the end of his sermon and says, you can't sit on the fence. You can't fake it as a disciple. You can't pretend to value heaven and yet really value earth. You can't pretend to love your enemies. You can't pretend to forgive. This is the example he gives in verse 43. He says, the inner leads to the outer.
No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognised by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars.
You can't go to a cactus and get an apple. You can't go to a... You can't fake producing an apple if you're a cactus. If you're a thorn bush, you can't produce grapes. You can't change your inside by doing the faking and stuff on the outside. Those who are true disciples have their hearts and their attitudes changed, and that will lead to changed behaviour. He even describes it like as if you were someone bringing out treasure from within you. Look at verse 45. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. The heart leads to action. It's the same point. And this is a pretty important point. You can't become someone who's Christ's person by doing things, by saying things. You can't change even by merely your presence at church. It doesn't matter if you... Old illustration. It doesn't matter if you go to your garage every day. It doesn't even matter if you wash yourself with turtle wax. It doesn't make you a car. You must be transformed on the inside. And it's interesting what example he gives. A particular example is from the overflow of his heart, the mouth speaks. You can't fake words. Well, you can fake them for a while, but it's what comes out of your heart that leads to the word you're saying. I mean, sometimes you think, what are you filling your heart with? You're filling your heart with, just sexual innuendo all the time. When you're by yourself at home on the television, well, don't be surprised when it bubbles out of your mouth, because it will. If you fill your heart with the word of God, don't be surprised if at work it actually bubbles out of your mouth, because it will. But don't be surprised that if you are so filling yourself with God's word that you might actually start sharing that with your neighbours. It's not just the negative, it's the positive as well. Out of the overflow of your heart, as it bubbles over, the things that you are treasuring, the promises that you love, your mouth just can't help talking about. Well, here's some reasons why people might sit on the fence. I've got four reasons, and I haven't written them in, so you can write notes if you want. Four reasons why people might sit on the fence. First one, well, because it's pretty nice to be part of a group. And of most of the groups I've been to, this group particularly is probably one of the nicest groups you're part of. And so it is great to be part of something that's happening, a church that's growing, people that are very interesting, people that are fairly passionate. Why else is it nice to? Why else do people sit on the fence? Well, partly because of distractions. You might have the best intention. You might hear the words of Jesus, and you intend to do something about it, and then, you get home and switch the TV on, or you get home and have an argument with your flatmate, and every intention just disappears. Here's some other surface reasons why people might sit in the fence. Well, because I've seen so many other people do it. Because there are lots of people who sit on the fence, who treasure, on the outside they treasure the promises of God, but on the inside they don't really. And lastly, this is probably one of the biggest, what's the surface reason why we might sit on the fence is because it costs. It's costly to follow Christ. You know, I'll have to break up with that person I'm sleeping with. I'll have to marry that person rather than using them. I'll have to change my spending habits. I'll have to change my eating habits, my drinking habits. I'll have to forgive when it hurts like nothing else to forgive. I'll have to change the way I talk about people behind their back when it's actually fun. Admit it. It is fun. It makes you feel good when you talk about someone behind their back. And I'd have to be committed to their good. And it's nicer to be committed to their harm. It costs. And that is why some people sit on the fence.
However, Jesus actually gives some deeper reasons why people sit on the fence. And he tells this story. Have a look at me. Jesus tells the story to fence sitters, verse 46. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why do you say one thing but do not do what I say?" And he's talking to his disciples. He's just picked 12 of them. And they've called all sorts of people around him. And he's saying to them, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" And Jesus tells a story about two builders. I'll read it again. He says, I will show you what he's like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them to practice. He's like one man who builds that house. They dug down deep, made a great foundation. When the storm came, the house stood firm. But the person who does not, who hears my words and does not put them into practice, is like someone who builds a house on the ground but with no foundation. In Matthew's account, he builds it on sand. So there's no foundation. And when the storm comes, the moment the torrent, the flood comes along, it struck the house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Jesus here, I think, gives two deep-seated reasons why people sit on the fence. And that is, they actually don't trust Jesus. They don't trust the commandments of Jesus. How does he say it? He says they hear the words but don't put them into practice. What are the words of Jesus? Well, it's all of Jesus' teaching, surely. And yet in this passage, it's this particular sermon. He's just given the words of Jesus. Hear my words. Have you heard the word that I've just given about the warnings about riches? Valuing riches here on earth more than riches in heaven. Valuing food here on earth more than satisfaction in God. Valuing laughter. Have you heard the message about forgiveness? And it's interesting, they're not just words, not just commandments. It's the commandments and the promise put together. Have you heard the word of God? Jesus, actually, here's something I'll throw out, and I'm doing question time tonight. So I'll throw this out to you. Jesus never gives a command without attaching a promise to it. Jesus never has a command without attaching to a promise. He's not just saying the person who hears my words and just doesn't do particular things. This person doesn't actually treasure the commandment and the promise that comes with it. Commandments are always embedded with promises. Think about lots of commandments. Whoever wants to be great, you want something great, you've got to become least. Whoever wants to gain his life, he's got to lose it. Take my yoke upon you, and I will give you rest. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Love your enemies, and you will be sons of the Most High. Remember this, the power of sin, like we talked about at the beginning, comes from the promises it makes. It promises better life. It promises relief from pain. The power of sin promises satisfaction. It promises temporary pleasure. But Jesus cuts the power of sin when he promises more. Jesus does not just say, these promises are nothing. He says, sin offers you this. Sin offers you pleasure here on earth. I'm offering you pleasure forever with God. Sin offers you this satisfaction of food that will last half an hour. I'm offering satisfaction that will last for eternity. Sex, the satisfaction of an illicit love affair. How long will that last? It might last one night. It might last less than a night. God offers much more. God's best and our best are the same. The Christian life is about trusting God's promises. It's saying, I will build my house, and I will build my house on deep foundations. I will hear the word, treasure it, and put it into practice. Christian living is trusting that God's way is the best. And so here, I don't think Jesus is teaching legalism at all. Jesus never teaches legalism. Jesus is teaching that the righteous person will live by faith. Those who want to come to him, not only saved by faith, but every decision you make is by faith. Because you've got to say to yourself every day, which promise am I going to trust? Am I going to trust the promises just of
of short-term pleasure or the massive long-term promises of God?
Well, one reason people don't want to, people sit on the fence is because they don't trust the words of Jesus. But perhaps the other reason is that they don't see the storm on the horizon. I mean, there's two people. One builds his house knowing that there might be a storm. He digs foundations. Now, why would you dig foundations? Why would you bother doing that unless you knew that the house had to stand? But the other does not care, does not even think that there might be a torrent to come. Well, what's the storm on view? The question is it just the storms of life, the things that go wrong in this life? Or is it the final judgment of God? He says, when the flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. And the other one, the moment the torrent struck the house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. So is it the storms of life, or is it the final judgment of God? What do you think? People weren't brave enough to put their hands up on this one. I think the two are actually related to each other, aren't they not? Is it not true that the things, that the storms of this life are foretastes of the judgment to come? That the things that go wrong now are just a taste of what will happen in the end? Well, which one would destroy the house of the double-minded person? The answer is both. If you are just living for the now, the storms in this life will destroy any pretense of discipleship. Your sickness, your age, your incompetency will bring to an end your job aspirations. And if the job aspirations were all you're looking for, then it's gone. Think about it for myself. You know, if major things happen in your life, you lost your spouse, you lost a child, it will end your family values search. But if you know more, then you'll be able to weather that storm. Think about the love affair, but just that short-term one. The way your partner talks about you after it's over will burst the bubble of the promise that it offered. The reality of living with them might burst your expectations. Your own addiction to gambling will destroy you. You might be 25 years old, you might be 30, you might be 60 years old. What storms are yet to come? And will you weather them? Is everything that you've built your life on the kind of promises that will be destroyed by a death of someone you love? Is everything that you build your life on the kind of thing that will be destroyed by the kind of sickness, incapacitating sickness you might have? And Jesus, I think, says, whatever does not get destroyed in the storms of this life will not last past the storm of the flattening that will happen on the last judgment of God, when God will call all things to account. When he will say to everyone, you wanted only riches here on earth, that's what you get. You wanted satisfaction here on earth, that's what you get. You just wanted the good times here on earth, that's what you get. You were only looking for what other people thought about you. Well, they thought good things about you when you lived, but you didn't care what I thought. That is what you get. And I think that's the final destruction that the house on the, without foundations will face. Well, as Jesus' words to fence sitters, which one of those would you like to be? Well, what's the person who lives with Jesus as their Lord like? What is, he doesn't just say, Lord, Lord, but he actually hears his word of Christ. Hears the word, the command and the promise put together and puts it into practice. He's like a man building his house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck. This is the great promise of God. There is an enormous promise of God here that if you build your life on Jesus, when the floods of this world come, you will stand. And more importantly, when the flood, when the torrent of the judgment of Christ will come, your house will be firm. Of the 12 disciples, 11 stood firm. May that kind of mathematical, that same proportion be true of our church, maybe more. Well, that's tragic when you think about the many people you do know who have walked away from Christ, who faked it for a while, but it didn't last. But there's still an encouragement of the group, but 11 out of 12. And there is encouragement that that God will make it possible for those who trust him. Many thousands have done it before. And it's interesting, it's actually not too costly to follow Jesus. Jesus, through his death, his resurrection, his return, will deliver all of his promises. In a sense, it's like I said before, they are no-brainers. That you actually get better things out of following God, better things out of following Christ. The question is, do you know that there's a storm coming? Can you see the little ones coming? Can you see the big one coming? And how will you prepare yourself for eternity? The reality is, it doesn't matter how beautiful the house is. It doesn't matter how many rooms they build. It doesn't matter how many great pictures they hung up on the house, how they renovated it, how they have that little fireplace. Because the house that is not built on the promises of God is flattened. But the house that is built on the person who puts into practice living out the promises of God stands firm. I'll finish in conclusion in a minute, but perhaps you might want to ask questions. And I'm going to open the question time up for anything we've done the last 3 weeks as well. So that could be a few questions there. Yep. Yep, three. It would be more than fair to say that, yes. So the answer is, are there no fence sitters because Satan owns the fence? Most definitely. I mean, that's. Thank you for clarifying that. I mean, Jesus' word, the fence sitters, is there is no fence sitter. Because you're either someone who builds your house and lives your life in view of the promises of God and utterly depends on them, or you're someone who just fakes it. Thanks. Yeah. So the question is, if you do follow Jesus, will you be rewarded in this world and the next? Yep. And the answer is most definitely true. That there is great reward in and of itself of living the way that Jesus wants you, because his promises are good. That Jesus says, you know, come with me to Matthew chapter 11. It's one of those ones where Jesus says commandment, but he always attaches a promise. Matthew 11, verse 28. And his solution to people who are burdened by teaching that just oppresses, he says, "Come unto me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Yes, there is rest for your souls that starts now in following Christ. Sometimes in this life, some of our unnecessary pain as a Christian is when we do not live according to the ways of Jesus. And we keep heaping burdens on ourselves. When we don't pray, you know, oh, what need we often forfeit, oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. If you're living God's way, there is actually, in this world, great blessing now. Not necessarily, not Jesus doesn't say, be more cash now. I mean, he says, there'll be cash then in heaven. But it's interesting, say for instance, generosity. Someone's generous, right? Have you ever met? You can meet people who are rich, who are incredibly depressed and sad. Meet people who are poor, who are very sad. But have you ever met a generous person who's sad?
If you're generous, you're actually liberating yourself to some of the slavery to money. You think about that with almost anything. Forgiveness. Okay, I'm talking. Let's talk the real extreme one, where you're forgiving someone. You can carry the bitterness of what someone has done through your entire life. And so that you've just allowed that person to hurt you once and then hurt you for the rest of your life. Okay? But if you're doing what Jesus says, forgive, and it will cost you, it'll hurt you, but that might work itself out through your life. And you're probably relieved here of some of the bitterness of having to carry that with you. A Christian person can stop the generational pain that comes from abusive language that's passed down from parent or a hurt, generational hurt that sometimes goes through families. If someone stands up and said, no, I'm going to be a son of God, I'm not just going to be a son of my dad, I'm going to be different to my dad, I'm going to stand out, I'm going to say, I don't want to be like my earthly father, I want to be like my heavenly father, then I think there's blessing in and of itself now, plus the beauty to come. There's two things we need to do. We need to know the promises of Jesus. Three things, let me say. Know the promises of Jesus, love the promises of Jesus, and act on the promises of Jesus. Would you pray with me that not one of us would be like the foolish builder? Father, as a church, where we do love each other so deeply, Father, it's our desire that you would not let one of us, one of those who are here, be like that foolish builder. Father, it's our prayer as we come before you that this church would break the pattern that is so often in this world. And Father, it's our prayer that as a church we would be people who stand on the promises of Jesus, who prepared for the storms to come, who build foundations, who live for the future, and who know the promises of Jesus, love them, and put them into practice. Father, be with us, our church, for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us these things. It's in his name we pray. Amen.